In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is kind of our theme verse for our study. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. Hear now the word of God. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, and that he was buried. Number three, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this amazing salvation that you have given us. Every time we turn, every place we look to consider what it is that you have done for us, we are overwhelmed with amazement and gratitude. Lord, may we bow down deep and worship you. May we be good stewards of this ministry that you have given us. May we sink our lives, our priorities, our understanding, our assessments with your purpose, with your intention, with your plan. And Lord, may we be faithful witnesses and stewards of the good news that you have given us, that Christ has died for our sins and risen again from the grave, overcoming death, overcoming sin, and granting to his people newness of life, fullness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul tells us that Christ's burial, no less than his crucifixion and his resurrection, is a matter of first importance. However, very few believers today can articulate why that is. And so over the last couple of weeks, we have asked the question, why? Why is Christ's burial so important? And so far, we have found that we can kind of summarize Christ's burial the importance of Christ's burial in just three words. There's just three words that you need to remember and have with you as we conclude our study today. The first word is delay. Christ's burial establishes a delay between the completion of salvation on the cross and the reception of its full reward, the resurrection. And so between Good Friday completion and Easter Sunday full reception, there's Holy Saturday. There's a delay. The second word that you need to remember is promise. During this delay, while in the grave, Christ endured the full condition of the fallen world, but not under judgment, but under the promise that the cross had completely defeated sin and death. And so by that time in our study, we have two things. We have a delay, and that delay is defined, is directed, is determined by promise, by salvation, not by judgment. And finally, the third word that helps us summarize or explain the importance of Christ's burial is pattern. The pattern that Christ, our representative, remember, anytime we see Jesus doing something in this human nature, he's doing it as our representative, and it stands for us. And his burial is no exception. Well, the pattern that Christ, our representative, established for us during Holy Week, the pattern of completion, delay, and full reception, is the very pattern that now defines your entire earthly existence. So think about it. Between the completion of your salvation on the cross and the reception of its full blessing, your own resurrection, there is a delay in which you endure the conditions of a fallen world and even its death, yet not under the world's judgment, but under God's promise and salvation. Simply put, on Holy Saturday, Christ established the very terms, the very manner in which you encounter this fallen world as his child. And so this morning, we need to ask one, there's just one question that remains. We have but one final question, and that question again is why? Why have a delay at all? I mean, what's the point? So yeah, Christ established a delay between the completion of your salvation and its full reception. There's a delay. And it's a delay in which you endure the condition of the fallen world, and we get that. But the question is, okay, if our salvation is complete, if it was finished on the cross, if nothing needs to be added to that, okay, then why have a delay at all? Let's just go ahead and get the party started. Why have all the things like, you know, breaking ankles on curves and pollen in the air and financial worries. Why go through all that? Why have a delay at all? What's the point? So let's begin. And notice at once, if we're going to ask what the point is, we first need to notice what the point is not, okay? First, it's vital that we recognize our delay is not happenstance. In other words, it's not just the way that things fell out. So it's not just, well, this is kind of the way that life works, and so God, if he's going to save us, kind of has to work around that. It's just happenstance. It's just the way things happen. Remember, God is not bound or limited by creation. Instead, God is the creator, sustainer, and Lord of all, whose plan determines and establishes all that is. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. Here's the part I want you to pay attention to. Who works all things, not some things, not the things in heaven, not just religious things, not just the things that are inside of you, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God is not bound or limited by creation. Instead, it is God who determines how things fall out. Simply put, God, not happenstance, determines the matter in which our salvation unfolds, and that includes our delay. It didn't just happen that way. It's on purpose, okay? And God, not happenstance, is behind it. At the same time, neither is our delay a salvific necessity, something necessary for our salvation, okay? That is, our delay does not contribute or provide anything that is lacking from salvation in order for that salvation to be complete. When Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, he means it is finished. There's nothing outstanding. There's nothing that needs to be firmed up. God doesn't say, well, you're almost saved, but let's see how things go for the rest of the while, and you need to kind of fill in the rest. You are not co-saved, you're with Jesus. There is nothing going on during this delay, during our lifetime, time that adds anything to what Christ has done. By his wounds we are healed, not yours and mine. Okay? Listen to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Notice what he says, now. Not there's not going to be, or if you really perform well, or if you take your salvation starter kit and do something with it, or if God decides, you know what, I did kind of like them, they're not as annoying as I thought, and lets you in, then you're good. Okay, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is nothing outstanding. There's nothing that needs to be added or shored up. There is no penalty. There is no requirement that Christ has not fulfilled. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. He has provided the whole of your salvation. In other words, theologically speaking, now listen to me, there is nothing outstanding that is keeping you from being in heaven right now. Okay? In other words, there is nothing outstanding, nothing that needs to be added that necessitates our delay, that our delay is going to provide. Okay? In fact, Jesus specifically says to the Father, listen to this, John 17:15, Father, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Now, why in the world did Jesus say this? I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Is that an option? Well, absolutely, yes, it is. The reason that Jesus says that is that because God very well could have immediately taken us out of the world because our salvation is fully accomplished. There's nothing more to be added to it. Notice the result. Notice what this means. It means that delay is neither happenstance nor a theological necessity required to fill out salvation. Instead, our delay is a deliberate, intentional part of God's design or God's plan for his people that Christ purposely established for us as our representative on Holy Saturday. It's not happenstance. It's not, you know, it is absolutely an intentional, deliberate part that Christ purposely established. So, all of that said, this is by design. God did this on purpose. He went out of his way to do this. It didn't have to be this way. Instead, Jesus intentionally, purposely establishes it on Holy Saturday. So, again, back to our main point of our sermon. Why? What's the point? Why have a delay at all? Well, as we listen to Scripture, what we find is that there are several reasons our delay is so vital. And so I had about 5,000 iterations of this sermon and, you know, took it apart, put it back together, added things. And in one of those, I took all of these other various things that are, you know, why our delay is important. But I felt it was distracting. I wanted to keep it the main structural load-bearing wall so you can get an outline of the central design of the structure, so to speak. And so, but there are many, many blessings. And I've given in the footnote, kind of an extensive breakdown with Scripture of those other blessings. And I really encourage you after this to go back and look at those. They're in the footnotes, but they're also very, very important. However, even though there are several reasons that Scripture gives why our delay is so vital, why it's important, however, the number one main reason under which every other reason is assumed, and I want you to hear that. So all the things I put in the footnote, all those other things, and they're big deals, okay? All of those fall under, okay, are what they are because of their place under and in as a part of this number one main reason, okay? And so really, you know, fill out the sermon. The footnotes will be online on our webpage under the sermon section. You can find them. But anyway, so, however, in the number one main reason under which every other reason is assumed is that our delay provides the essential context necessary for the believer's witness, for their work, for their mission. Okay? It provides the number one, it provides the context for our part in the kingdom labor, for our witness, for our mission, my work. So how is that? Well, first of all, remember, the believer is not left behind. Rather, he is sent out into the world as a witness. God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to catch back up with you and just, you know, bring a magazine, kill some time, play a video game, learn to make really great chicken salad, acquire a bunch of, you know, Japanese TV and German cars, do what you want. It's not it at all. We have not been left behind. We have been sent into the world as God's witnesses. Listen to John 17:15. Let's return back to that passage. We already saw it, but I want you to hear the rest of it. Listen. Father, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Notice what Jesus has just asked for. The delay. In other words, the move from the completion of salvation to its full reception isn't immediate. We're not saved and then immediately taken out of the world. Jesus says, I do not ask you to do that. In other words, what Jesus is asking for is this very delay that he will establish. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Remember, the delay that Christ established is a delay in which we endure the conditions of a fallen world, but not under judgment, not under bondage, not as subjects of Satan's dark kingdom, but rather as children of God, of God's kingdom, under the promise of salvation. And that's exactly what's going on here. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, here's the point I want you to see. Notice the singular reason. Notice why you're here at all. Okay? As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Okay? We are given a share in the kingdom work that Christ has established. Okay? And this is so important. Listen to me. Remember, the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. We've said that again and again. We saw that and how that is in the twofold nature transaction that occurs on the cross. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. But remember, we've also said over and over again that the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you so that you can have an active or you can have an actual role in your Father's kingdom. Not only that, it is this firsthand share in Christ's kingdom labor that will prove to be one of the biggest blessings of the new life that God has given us. And all those other things, the blessings and reasons that I put in the footnote, that's where they fall in. It's going to prove to be one of the biggest blessings that we've ever received. But for now, let me just take a note of that. Notice your father's attitude about you. Notice the value of you to your heavenly father in the very salvation, the nature of the salvation that he's accomplished for you. God did not begrudgingly save you and then give you a coloring book and tell you, hey, listen, stop making all that noise. Just go over there. Don't bother Dad. He's working now. He's got a universe to run. Okay? Go over there, right? That's not what he does. Instead, our Heavenly Father saves us with a grace that enables us to take an active part in the family business. He brings us in. He makes us a part of that. He allows us to share in the things that delight his heart and that provide true and lasting fulfillment. Our Father makes us a part of the family business. But not only that, Jesus also on Holy Saturday carved out the very space in which your active participation will take place. He carves out that space, that delay. And not just the space, but also the manner in which you will encounter this fallen world. Not thrown to the wolves or thrown to the wind, but rather under promise, under God's favor, under the present operation of salvation, that he established that, not under judgment, not under world separation, but under God's salvation and promise and favor. So here is this, I mean, it should just blow your mind that here is this amazing grace, this amazing salvation that gives us an active part in our Father's kingdom. And Jesus has established the very terms in which that active participation will take place, not under judgment, not under uncertainty, but under salvation, under God's grace, under God's promise. Amen? That's what's going on. But notice the result. Remember, the delay that Christ provides us is a delay in which we encounter the actual conditions, the conditions of this fallen world, even its death. So notice, as the believer is sent into the world, he is subjected to the reality of its conditions. Therefore, the believer is relevant to the world. The very manner in which Christ established our salvation has everything, or established our delay, has everything to do with its purpose. We're going to endure the full conditions of the fallen world because of the mission he's sending us on. And so because we do, you and I have relevance to the world. That is, the believer truly endures the same trials and the same struggles that the world endures. We know the same financial hardships. We have the same medical conditions. We're sitting in the same doctor's office. We have the same family struggles and relational dynamics. Okay? And so we can relate to the world and the world can relate to us. Listen to Job 1:9 through 10, because Satan's complaint and Satan's argument to God is based on the same point that I'm making here. Listen. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Has thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side?" In other words, yeah, Job follows you because you've given him nothing but a charmed life. Yeah, Job loves you and praises you because he is living the charmed existence. You've hedged him in. Everything in his life goes well. Nothing bad happens to him. You've protected him all the way around. Remove that hedge and he will curse you and die. Right? Now you can hear that same idea if you and I were sent out like a lot of Christians, well, you know, want to be. A lot of TV evangelists say that if you send them enough money, you will be, okay, where nothing bad ever happens, just name it, claim it, it'll all be fine. We can, you know, just whatever. Okay, so notice what happens. You can hear the unbeliever saying, yeah, of course you praise God. Of course you follow God. Because nothing ever bad happens to you. Your life is easy.
And when you got saved, you got a raise, you got a bigger house, you and your wife lost 20 pounds. You look like you go to the gym all week and you only go once. And I mean, so, yeah, no wonder you fall. But try walking a day in my shoes and see if you praise God and follow Him as much. But you see, the way that God set it up is we do walk every day in those shoes. We share the very same conditions. When the plant is going to lay off a department, there you are as worried and as anxious out and stressed out as the unbeliever. When you're sitting in the same doctor's waiting room, okay, waiting on your test results, just like the unbeliever sitting across from you is, okay, you have the same struggles and the same family dynamics as the unbelievers do. And so all of a sudden now, you can relate to them and they can relate to you because here you are in the midst of all that they're going through, but you believe and you walk and you follow in the midst of that. There's relevance. There's a connection. God hasn't hedged us in. However, remember, it's not just that we endure the conditions of the fallen world. Remember, the delay that Christ particularly established for his people is one in which we delay those conditions, but not under judgment, not under the separation that the world knows, but under God's promise, under his salvation, with his presence already with us, and with his favor going with us every step of the way. Okay? And so, again, the manner of this delay directly reflects the purpose of the delay. Notice them. At the same time, the believer is not under the world's judgment. Rather, the believer is kept under the promise, the salvation of God. As such, God is already providing the believer with the very grace and healing that the world desperately needs. It's already pouring out in us and at work in us. Therefore, the believer has significance to the world. It's not just we're in the same hard situation, but instead we actually have something needed to say. We have something to offer. We're not just all together, you know, happy sailors dancing on a sinking ship, okay? Rather, there's something different about us. There's something different about the factors that are governing and controlling our lives. There's something different going on with the believer. Okay? They're not suffering under judgment and separation. Instead, they're enduring those conditions under grace and under promise and under presence and under favor. And therefore, the believer has significance. They have something to say that the dying world desperately needs to hear. Notice the result. Notice what all this means. What it means about you today. What all this means is that the believer is able to serve as a translator. You understand me? Your life is a life as a translator. You've been sent into this world. You haven't been left. You've been sent. And you've been sent as a translator. That is, you are able to speak the words of hope and grace in the language of the world's trials and sufferings. To bring them the very words of hope that they need. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that awaits you, the hope that you hope will one day be there, the hope that was about all the distant past. No, to give an account for the hope that is in you right now today, already at work. You see, we share the conditions of the fallen world, and yet with the very grace, with the very healing, with the very reconciliation, with the very hope, with the ability to sit down and pray and talk to our Heavenly Father, knowing that this world is not the ultimate determinant of all that we have, we endure that with the very grace, with the very healing that the world needs. And so we're able to be translators, speaking words of hope and grace in the language of the world's trials and sufferings. Notice the point. Without the believer's delay, there would be no mission of the church. Okay? If God just took us all home the minute you believed, there would be no mission. There would be no church. Okay? The world would simply be abandoned. However, just as God did not abandon you, neither has he abandoned those around you. Instead, he has blessed us who know his grace and mercy firsthand
with an active part in their rescue. Those of us who have been rescued now get the joy and delight of taking part in the rescue of others, of reflecting our Father's love, our Father's heart. At the same time, without the manner of our delay, under promise, not judgment, without the manner of our delay, there would be no success of our mission. In other words, without God's grace, presence, and new life already at work in us and through us, we would have nothing of value to offer, nor the ability to offer it. It is only because God's grace is already in us and with us and working through us that we have anything to contribute at all. Right? Bottom line, putting it all together. Why is Christ's burial such a big deal? Why is it of first importance, according to Paul? Christ's burial establishes the very context of your entire existence on this earth. It frames everything that goes on in your life around you, and it is the context within which you know every aspect of your walk with God. Everything you know about your walk with God, you know in terms of this delay, right? Between the completion of your salvation on the cross and the reception of its full blessing, your own resurrection, there's a delay. A delay in which the believer is sent into the world, enduring its conditions, even its death, yet not under God's judgment, but under God's promise, in order that each believer may take an active part in Christ's glorious work of redeeming the world. And it is truly one of the biggest blessings of our salvation that God has provided. And I hope you'll look at the footnotes and see more about why. But that changes everything. Okay? It changes everything. We're not left. It's not happenstance. We're here by design. And God has established it so that we can take part in the very kingdom work that His Son was sent to do. Amen.